Our reading is from Daniel chapter 9, which is on page 895 of the Church Bibles. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
And Lorna, that was a reading and a half. Well done. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, would you help us now by your Holy Spirit to wrestle with it? We pray that even though some of it is difficult, that you would help us, Lord, to hear from you through it today. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't lose sight of Jesus as we look at your word. We pray this in his name. Amen. So today, as we're going to, we are continuing our walk through Daniel. We've got a bit of a break from the strange monster visions that we've had quite a lot of that make up sort of quite a lot of chapter 7-12. Instead, we've got a bit of a masterclass from Daniel on prayer today. And in a sense, you know, as we've tracked through his book, he's already given us guidance and example about prayer. You might remember back in chapter 2, he prays to God, seeking God's help to understand Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then in that same chapter, he prays thanks and praise because God gives him the interpretation. But mostly, particularly in verse 10 of chapter 6, we're told that he's got this disciplined and faithful daily pattern of prayer, which, as we heard in chapter 6, landed him in the den of lions on that occasion. But we see he's a very godly, faithful, prayerful man. And here in chapter 9, he records this particular prayer. Why does he do that? Well, we don't know for sure, but it would appear that he did it so that the first readers, those who followed him over the next few centuries, would perhaps use it as a template of prayer that had this dual purpose of reminding them of the godly lifestyle that they're called to. We'll come on to enter that in a bit. And, you know, it was sort of Daniel's way of trying to help his people learn from the mistakes of the past, emphasizing that their predicament, the exile that they were still in, was God's judgment on them, because of their repeated rebellion of God's ways and God's characters. And, of course, as with God's word, all of God's word, it's got something to say to us today in our circumstances. And what we're going to do as we look at chapter 9 is going to look in four headings: the trigger for Daniel's prayer, the content of Daniel's prayer, the response to Daniel's prayer, and the answer to Daniel's prayer. The trigger, the content, the response, and the answer to his prayer. So first of all, we've got the trigger for Daniel's prayer. This is verses 1 and 2. And we can see sort of two linked reasons why Daniel prayed this prayer. Primarily, he'd been meditating on the scriptures, the parts of what we call the Old Testament that were available to him then. He wouldn't have the whole of what we've got now. And Daniel tells us that he'd been reading Jeremiah. That's the same Jeremiah that we've got in our Bibles. We're in Daniel. If you were to fold back three books through Ezekiel, Lamentations, you get to Jeremiah. And from the reading, Daniel understood that, as he says in verse 2 of our reading, he understood that the desolation of Jerusalem, which we also could refer to as the exile of the Israelites to Babylon, would last 70 years. Now, what he would have been reading a scroll, it wouldn't have had chapters and verses like we've got, but it's probable he was reading what we know as Jeremiah 25, chapter 25, and Jeremiah 20, chapter 29. Let me read you two verses. In chapter 25, verse 11, Jeremiah writes this after he's been talking about the judgment that are going to come on the people. He says, "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And then, so that's the judgment that's going to come. And then in chapter 29, just lost my place in the Bible, hang on. Yeah, in chapter 29, maybe this is a passage that you're familiar with, but in verse 10, this is what the Lord says: "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." So we had the judgment in 25, the promise here in 29. And God, and God through Jeremiah goes on to talk about the fact that God's going to prosper his people. And then interestingly, in verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So Jeremiah's been reading this, and he is called to prayer. And I have shut my Bible, and I can't find Daniel, so just be with me a moment. Oh, look, it just opened on its own. That's good. Excellent. So that's the sort of the first main point. The linked point, the second point, was the timing, the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire. And that's clear from verse 1, where it says that this is the first year of Darius, who was the new ruler of the Persian Empire, who overthrew the Babylonians. Now, Daniel was probably in his 80s by now. So whether, you know, we think he came over, he was brought over when he was maybe 14, something like that, in young age. So whether he was able to calculate the 70 years exactly, or whether, you know, he realised it must be about 70 years. Either way, we know that the trigger for Daniel's prayer was God's word through Jeremiah and God's promises within that he read. And his approach, Daniel's approach, is a really helpful reminder and encouragement to us. Firstly, I think, to ensure that our prayers are Bible-shaped. Our prayers, are they shaped by God's word? Perhaps, you know, perhaps from the truths that we carry about in us of God from the Bible, do we use that as our prayers? Or maybe, for instance, springing out of the quiet time that we might, when we read our Bibles sometime during the day, do we take that reading and does that trigger us into prayer? And linked to that, do we see God's promises in the Bible and then is that a motivation to us as we say our prayers? So the trigger for Daniel's prayer was God's word. So we'll come on to the second one, the content of Daniel's prayer. Now this is verses 3 to 19. And we've heard the prayer read in full, so I'm not going to go through verse by verse again. But what I want to do is just highlight five short observations to sort of emphasise what's going on in this prayer. And firstly, it's confident, but it's not presumptive. What do I mean by that? Well, from all we've learned about Daniel over the weeks, we can presume that Daniel was very confident that God would fulfil his promise that he'd read in Scripture and that the exile would be ended. Yet Daniel doesn't simply just wait for it for God to do it. He prays that God will fulfil the promise. Daniel trusts God to keep the promise, and yet he humbly asks as well. And it's an example for us of that wonderful dynamic between God's sovereignty and our responsibility, whereby God is pleased somehow in this mystery. He's pleased to receive our prayers as a means somehow to fulfil the promises that he's made to us. So that's the sort of first thing. Secondly, Daniel's prayer is a lament. Now, although Daniel is praying for good news of God's promise to be fulfilled, the prayer includes solemn confession and repentance for all the sins that have caused the people to be judged and end up in the exile that they are. And I don't know if you notice, as Lorna read it, but the intensity of the language in verses 5 to 14, it's really striking. We've sinned, we've been wicked, we've rebelled, we've turned away from your laws, we've not listened to your prophets, that's like ignore God's word. We're covered in shame, we've not obeyed, we've turned away, we've refused to obey, we didn't seek God's favour, meaning we didn't repent. It's really striking. Nowhere does Daniel try to rationalise or try to make an excuse for his people. It's total all-out confession of their unrepentant sinfulness that brought them to this place. Thirdly, the confession is inclusive. Maybe you pick this up as well, that all through the prayer, it's first person plural. It's all we and it's all our. Now, we've learned, as I said earlier, we've learned in this series just how godly and faithful Daniel is compared to his people. And we can read, through the Old Testament, we see constantly how the people are ignorant and rebellious and unrepentant. Yet Daniel knows that compared to the holiness of God, he's far from perfect. So what does he do? He identifies personally with the sin of the people. Most notably, as we read in verse 3, he's fasting, he's not eating, he's in very uncomfortable sackcloth, he's put ashes on his head, which would be an outward expression of his inward internal sorrow and repentance. And we don't know, but I'm guessing that he did that to ensure that the future readers would see that he stood humbly with his people in this prayer and not sort of separately aloof from them. Now, not to big himself up, so like we read it and say, oh, isn't Daniel great? Not to big himself up, but as an example for them and for us, that when we pray, we don't let pride distort our prayers. We might pray, God save the Church of England, and somehow we separate ourselves from it in our heads and hearts, maybe. That's the confession is inclusive. And then fourthly, the prayer acknowledges the greatness of God's character. And Daniel starts in verse 4. He starts a prayer, Lord, the great and awesome God. What a brilliant start. And then it interweaves all through the prayer. And as he does this, he acknowledges God's righteousness, his mercy, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, and so on. But it's also really notable that Daniel uses throughout the covenant personal name of God, Yahweh, I am who I am. And we know that from, if you look in there where Lord is written in small capitals, that's the personal name of God. We can talk about that later, but it's a polite way of, they didn't like to use the name in person. But so we know that he's thinking of the covenant between the people of Israel and God as he writes this as well. And it underlines those aspects of the prayer, particularly like in verse 11, where Daniel, in the prayer, he's alluding to the covenant made between God and the chosen people of Moses' time. And particularly all the curses and all the blessings that would come on the people depending on whether they followed the covenant. And because we know through the Old Testament, and as we see in Daniel's prayer, the people have constantly failed to meet their side of the covenant through neglect, through willful disobedience, slowness, or complete failure to repent. Whereas God had totally kept his side of the covenant, completely righteous by carrying out the warnings of judgment, and then completely merciful in order to maintain the covenant. And then lastly, on the content of the prayer, after loads of confession, this deep confession, he finally turns to petition, the request, what he's actually praying for. It's verses 15 to 19, the two sections that start, now God. So Daniel, having acknowledged God's rightness in carrying out the judgment, the exile on the people, he pleads for God now to also to show faithfulness to the covenant, to the promises, and be merciful and forgiving to the people and get them out of Babylon. Yeah, it's really striking that this petition, as I say, 15 to 19, is about a third of the whole prayer. What he's actually praying for, the reason for his praying, is about less than a third of the whole prayer. And even within that third, there's still more confession in there. But then even on top of that, his prayer seeks to give glory to God. It's really striking that it's not, when he prays, he's not praying primarily for the people's sake. He's not praying so because they have repented and they've committed to obey God, but he prays that he would release the people from exile for God's glory. Verses 17 and 19, he says, for your sake, Lord, and talks about for the honour of God's name. Okay, so it's a big old hefty prayer, isn't it? And what can we take out of this section, the content? Well, I think, you know, have you looked at it, you may have thought, oh, that's interesting. Well, I picked out four things. There's going to be a lot more, I guess, but four short things. First of all, this really, really was the thing that struck me most, was verse 6 and verse 10. They didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't obey God's word through the prophets. And it was just a reminder, it's critical for us, for our sanctification, for our growing in holiness, growing to be more like Jesus. It's critical that we read and we listen to and we obey God's word, the Bible. Simple as that. Second point I wanted to pick out was that a reminder, really, that we shouldn't treat God's grace cheaply. We know we're fortunate. We know this side of the cross, of Jesus dying on the cross for us, that he's paid for our sins once for all, as it says in Hebrews. But Daniel's prayer reminds us to not to treat our sin superficially, because that cheapens God's mercy and grace. Our sin is serious. It cost Jesus his life for you and for me. Yes, there's a wonderful promise, like in the book of Romans, where it tells us that there's no condemnation for Christians when we mess up, which is amazing. But it's interesting, Jesus, in the prayer that he gave us, the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to seek forgiveness, doesn't he? Because he doesn't want us to forget that sin is serious. And he wants us to celebrate his grace in dying for us and forgiving us and ensuring that our relationship stays close and that sin doesn't sort of push us away from Jesus. So don't treat God's grace cheaply. Then thirdly, last two, really quick. As with Daniel's prayer, you know, our prayer requests should seek to give glory to God. When we pray, you know, sometimes we just say, you know, oh, please do this, God. Why are we asking it? Is it just for ourselves? I love that sometimes people intercess and sometimes people pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. I love that prayer. I think it's a great ending to a prayer. And then lastly, it's just reminded me as I've read Daniel, I'm thinking, isn't this like the Lord's Prayer? The prayer that Jesus gave us. There's so many things, you know, the Lord's Prayer, you go through it, all the different sections, whether you pray it as a prayer on its own or use it as a template. It's really interesting, the things that are parallel. So the content of Daniel's prayer was one of deep confession that acknowledged the greatness of God's character, and that includes his plea to God to end the exile, but so that God gets the glory as he does. Okay, so let's move on to the response to Daniel's prayer. This is verses 20 and 23. And we're told in verse 20 that before Daniel had finished the prayer, the angel Gabriel suddenly appears and brings a new vision. We know it's a vision because he says that in 23. The angel says that to Daniel. Now, we don't know if Gabriel himself was part of this vision or whether it was an actual angelic visitation. If you read 21, Daniel just refers to the same Gabriel that appeared in the earlier vision. So I think it could imply either. Anyway, what a response to Daniel's prayer. The angel Gabriel, the one, one of my favourite lines in the Bible, Luke 1, when Gabriel appears to Zechariah. This is the Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, said Gabriel. This is the angel Gabriel who comes to Daniel before he's even finished his prayer. And he comes in immediate response to Daniel praying, which was triggered by his meditation on God's promise in Jeremiah. Let me read verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So it seems a word went out from God, and Gabriel was the messenger of God's word to Daniel. And the first part of the message was to tell Daniel that he was highly esteemed, which means greatly loved. The Hebrew word means something like preciousness. So let's not miss this bit of the chapter. Daniel is precious to God. God cares about Daniel. He cares about Daniel's dream. He cares about about Daniel's prayer. He cares to give Daniel insight and understanding of the next words and visions that he's going to see that are the answer to his prayer. What a wonderful, awesome blessing that must have been. And what a great encouragement for us as well, that God loves to hear the faithful prayers of his servants. He cares for what we pray. He cares what we pray about. It's wonderful, isn't it? And another reason of the Lord's Prayer. He cares about us praying, so he gives us the prayer to help us pray. I think it's just great. And if you look at Romans 8, another help. Romans 8 tells us that when we struggle to know what to pray, and God has given us the Holy Spirit if we're Christians, and the Holy Spirit searches our hearts, gets those groans that we can't articulate into words, and lifts them in prayer to God. So we've looked at the trigger, we've looked at the content, and we've looked at the response to Daniel's prayer. Finally, let's look at the answer to Daniel's prayer. Now, I don't know if you've noticed with these slides, I know some of it's a bit small, but at the end of each of the section, I've sort of, you know, there's a bit of a takeaway, a bit of an application sort of thing that's in red. Well, this time, we're going to do the red bit first, and it is, God doesn't always answer our prayers as we expect them to, which is pretty obvious from the rest of the chapter, I think. The answer to Daniel's prayer, God's word via Gabriel, was, consider the word and understand the vision. The vision are the words that are in verses 24 to 27. Now, Daniel is told to hear the words of the vision and discern what they mean. As far as I can tell, Daniel writes down the vision words, but he doesn't write down the actual meaning of them. Which is a little bit annoying, isn't it? But there we go. There must have been a really good reason for that. So, for the last, 2,000 years or so, many, many, many theologian heads have been scratched trying to understand the meaning of the 77s of verse 24 and when all the events described in verses 24 to 27 have or will occur. Now, the majority of commentators seem to agree that the 77s represent 70 blocks of 7 years. However, there's no consensus whether the numbers are literal years, symbolic years, or a bit of both. And the uncertainty increases because if you look at verses 25 and 27, you might have noticed this again when Lorna was reading it. Those 77s are split into 7 blocks of 7, 62 blocks of 7, and another block of 7, and the last block of 7 is sort of cut into two halves. It's split into two halves in some way. And then in verse 24, the 6 things that God says will happen during those 77s are finished transgressions, put an end to sin, atone for wickedness, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophets, and anoint the most holy place, or another translation would be anoint the most holy one. And then these 6 things will involve one or more anointed ones, because there's a couple of references to anointed one, not necessarily the same, one or many rulers, over a number, not necessarily the same timeline, a number of different timelines. So these verses in the Bible are incredibly difficult. They do appear to be, you know, multifaceted, saying lots of different things over different times, all in one place. So what are we going to do with that? Well, we're going to maybe have a chat after the sermon, see what you think about it, you know, about what they all mean, because it will take us weeks and weeks and weeks. But what can we know now from the answer? Well, we do know from elsewhere in the Bible, the end of 2 Chronicles, the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. We know that God answered Daniel's prayer in that the exile ended and the people returned to Jerusalem. But as indicated in our verses today, and as we see right across Daniel's other visions, more to come in the next couple of weeks, Daniel's prayer somehow brought a response that told that God's plan for salvation is far, far greater, far more remarkable than returning the people of Israel to Jerusalem after 70 years exile. That it's an eternal plan that would apply to God's global people that we now call the church. You and I, of course, are part of that amazing plan, God's plan to save a people to live forever with King Jesus. What we can be certain about, as difficult as these last verses are, is that Jesus is integral, he's central, he's fundamental to every single thing and those being fully fulfilled. We know that Jesus has already atoned for all wickedness when he was put to death on the cross. And that he's put an end to the sting of death that was held over us because of our sin. We know that he will keep his promise to return at the end of time to bring everlasting righteousness, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where there'll be no bad and it will all be good. So while we wait for him, Jesus calls us to listen, to trust and obey his word, to keep praying, knowing that God hears and cares, and that he will remain merciful and gracious towards his faithful people in and through Jesus.